Hey, how about let's give Rob a hand? It's the first time Rob ever presided. Good job. Good job. Excellent. You know, I love this family. I really do. I love this family, New Heritage Community. Like Rick, I came in here this morning feeling pretty heavy. And, you know, just some of you just kissed me, hugged me, blessed me, smiled, whatever. I just thank you so much. I'm just lifted up, and I'm just so thankful for you, my family. Thank you. Such a gift. Well, yes, and welcome not only to Anton, but to Luba, his wife. Luba's with us, too. Good to have you, Luba. There's Luba. So great to have you back with us. You bring me joy just seeing your faces. And we'll be hearing from Anton, as Rob told us, next week. So, just curious, who went to the feast Friday night? Who's? Wow. So I wasn't there. It was good, huh?
Yeah.
I heard it was really good. Well, tonight I am going, and the rumor has it that you better get there early because there could be over 500 people there. And so it starts at 5. I'm going to get there at 4:30. You might want to, too, if you're going this evening. And you may remember Rabbi Siegel. He came to our Passover Seder a year or so ago. And he's retired now. He led a congregation for 25 years in Columbia. He's retired now. Well, anyhow, Anton gave him a call. He called me, and he's coming tonight. So pray for Rabbi Martin Siegel. May this be his day. He doesn't know what he's getting into. So, Chag Sameach. What does Chag Sameach mean? Happy holiday. Happy holiday. This is a happy holiday. So why is the title of my message The Trouble with Tabernacles? It's kind of a strange title for what is probably the most joyous and festive of all the different feasts. And, you know, while Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, they focus on what? What's the theme? Repentance, right. So they focus on repentance, but Sukkot, Tabernacles, is all about rejoicing. Isn't that good to know that, you know, we don't have to stay in a place of repentance? That if we repent, we can actually get to a place of joy? Yeah, hallelujah. Right. So Sukkot is Sukkot, I'm going to use the word Sukkot, is that okay? Sukkot. Sukkah, Sukkot. Sukkah, Sukkot. By tomorrow, thank you. Thank you, tomorrow, yeah. And Fred, yes. That's a mitzvah, a true mitzvah. Thank you so much. So, and family, yes. So sukkah and plural, more than one sukkah, is Sukkot. In case you didn't know that. That's the plural in Hebrew. Sukkah, Sukkot. So Sukkot is a time of rejoicing, yes? And Anton's the big rejoicer. But I'm going to hit on something different this morning because Sukkot is also a time of remembering. Okay, it's a time of rejoicing, but it's also a time of remembering. So if you have your Bibles, look with me in Leviticus chapter 23. We'll read this together. What's that first word there? Remember. Remember the seven-day festival to the Lord, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, begins on the 15th day of the appointed month, after you have harvested all the produce of the land. The first day and the eighth day of the festival will be days of complete rest. On the first day, gather branches from magnificent trees, palm fronds, boughs, from leafy trees and willows that grow by the streams. Then celebrate with joy before the Lord your God for 7 days. You must observe this festival to the Lord for 7 days every year. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed in the appointed month from generation to generation. For 7 days, you must live outside in little shelters, booths. Sukkot. All native-born Israelites must live in shelters. This will remind each new generation of Israelites that I made their ancestors live in shelters when I rescued them from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so why did God command this feast? That future generations may what? Remember. Remember. The Hebrew word for remember is zachar. So zachar Sukkot. Remember Sukkot. So this morning, we want to find out why God wants us to remember, but with a warning, because some of it could be troubling. Thus the title of my message, The Trouble with Tabernacles. All right, three things I believe that Sukkot is to remind us of. First, that we are sojourners in this world. Again, from Leviticus 23, this will remind each new generation of Israelites that I made their ancestors to live in tents. Does anybody like camping? Do you have any campers here? Okay, not quite a majority. Well, I like camping. I've done quite a bit of camping in my years, and I love the woods. I love the wilderness. I like to camp. But you know what? I'm glad that I don't do it every day. It can get a little old, particularly if it's raining, or even more when the mosquitoes come out. They're camp killers, you know, a camping killer. I hate mosquitoes. You know what? They love me. I hate them. They love me. You know, it's amazing. And I can be with Kristen. You know, obviously most of you know she's not Jewish. So, so we'll be out. And like 10 minutes, I have 10 mosquito bites. She has none. Now I think, what's up with this? The only thing I can come up with is that mosquitoes are anti-Semitic. They don't touch her. I'm sweet, yes. Well, thankfully that God only wants us or calls us to camp out once a year. And that's on Sukkot. Why? To remind us that we are sojourners. Now, what is a sojourner? Somebody just passing through. Okay, that's good. That's good. You know, we probably all at some point experienced something like where we don't feel like we're just quite home. You know, I mean, I remember when I graduated high school, my parents decided, well, I'm the last one, I'm the baby, so it's okay. Now it's time to move to Florida. That's what good Jews do, right? They move to Florida. So I graduated high school. My parents bought a place in Florida, but it wasn't ready yet, so we had to move into this temporary dwelling for 3 months. You know what? It just didn't feel like home. And that's what kind of like a little taste of what it means to be a sojourner. David said this in 1 Chronicles 29:15. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. Peter says something similar. He says, I beg you as those whom I love to live in this world as strangers and temporary residents. That's a great definition of sojourners. Sojourners are temporary residents. Now, can you think of somebody in the Bible who was the ultimate sojourner? Abraham, come on, that's right, Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was to go. How many of you have ever done that? Just kind of, you've done, good for you. Fred, I want you to go there, but I'm not going to tell you where there is. I'm not sure I'd say yes, Lord. By faith. Pardon? Must have been good. No GPS. That's right. Definitely no GPS. By faith, he journeyed, sojourned without a GPS. In the land of promise. As in a foreign land, living in what? In tents. He's camping out with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was seeking the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is. is God. So, from this passage, tell me, why was he a sojourner? What was he seeking?
A city.
A city? What kind of city? That's right. A city whose builder and maker is God. That's right. So a sojourner is a what? Is a seeker. He isn't content with what the world has to offer. A sojourner is a seeker who wants more. Does anybody here want more?
Yes.
How many of you know there's more?
Yes.
There better be more. There's got to be more. So, a seeker, a sojourner, he wants more. He wants to see the presence of God and the power of God transforming people's lives. He wants to see the supernatural invade the natural. He wants to see the blind see and the captive set free. He wants to see heaven invade earth. Come on. That was Abraham, a seeker and a sojourner. I think Bill Johnson's a sojourner. I think he's a seeker. I think he wants more, and I think he wants us to have more. So here's what he says about heaven invading earth. I like this.
Heaven is invading earth, and it's happening through all different kinds of unusual manifestations. It's happening through much more angelic encounters. Those kinds of things are much more frequent. And I know people get nervous when you start talking about angels in this. It's foolish to worship angels, but it's equally foolish to ignore them. God sent them to assist us in our assignment. We've been commissioned because we embrace his mission. And Jesus needed them. They came minister to him. He cooperated. Paul cooperated with them. There wasn't this praying to them. There's not that sort of thing. But they are there to assist us. And quite frankly, I think they've been bored for quite a few decades in this country. And they've been looking for a generation that will live with some risk, because that gives them something to back up. Because their whole deal is to enforce the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord in Psalms 103 comes in two ways. It comes from God declaring a matter, and it comes from him speaking to his people and his people declaring a matter. And they can tell when a word has originated in the heart of the Father, because it carries that fragrance of the throne room with it, and they recognize, this is my assignment. And they jump all over that and enforce it. And I've seen this happen, where a word comes from the Father, it's declared in a room, in a setting, and instantly there is the absolute most impossible situation reversed simply because of a declared word. And I know there's angelic assistance in enforcing that. So it's just increasing. It's all kinds of manifestations. It's the angelic realm. It's just the supernatural breaking into this one, the gold and the oil and the wind. And we've been having gusts of wind that just come out of nowhere. And, you know, it's all good. It's all signs that make you wonder. And it's just good to be in awe again. It's not healthy to not be in awe. It's not healthy to live accustomed to what's going on around you. It's really important that we live with that sense of awe and that appreciation for God's unusual ways of working with us. So this is, I love it. I just welcome all that he's doing.
Oh, man. Isn't that good? So a sojourner is a seeker who won't settle for less, but will only settle for more. What is that more? Heaven invading earth. A city whose foundations, how's it go? A city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. But you know what? As I reflect on this journey called life, how many of you are on this journey called life through the wilderness? We're all on this wilderness journey called life. And as we sojourn in this world and go through this journey, you probably have noticed that not everything actually goes right all the time. Stuff happens. Things that you didn't think were supposed to happen, because when I signed up for this back when I was 19 years old, I just thought it was just three things: love, joy, and peace. That's it. I signed up for love, joy, and peace. I didn't sign up for anything else. Surprise. Quite a surprise. So when the stuff happens, the disappointments, the difficulties, the betrayals, the failures, the hardships, the tribulations, on and on and on. What can happen to a Christian? What can happen to us? We can lose our faith in the goodness of God. We can forget, we can be tempted to believe that maybe he's not so good. And we can start seeking consolation in other places. They're having a good time over there. Come on, send it this way. Across the room, both sides. All right, Holy Spirit, come on. Angels, yes, we welcome you. Fill this place. Let heaven break out. Let heaven break in. I'll even stop talking if you do. Bless her, Lord. Hallelujah. So, you know, sometimes I forget that the epistles are written to Christians. Does that sound funny to you? You know, like when John says, love not the world or the things of the world, like the temptation thing, he's saying that to people who are worldly, you know, like who aren't believers. No, he's writing to who? He's writing to Christians that he's pastorally responsible for. So he says, love not the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And this is a sojourner passage. The world passes away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So when stuff happens, you know, we have a Yiddish word for it. It's called soros. So when soros happens, troubles, hardships, stuff, it's easy to turn to the world for consolation. Lust of the flesh, what is it? Live for pleasure. Lust of the eyes, live for possessions. More stuff, more iPhones, more iPads, whatever. You fill in the blank. Pride of life, living for what? Living for self-glory versus God's glory, trying to find significance, our significance in the things of the world versus our significance in God. That's a temptation that John's talking about. But Sukkot reminds us that we're sojourners and seekers who won't settle for less, but will only settle for more. Good for you. All right, number two. Even as a sukkah is a shaky structure, don't shake it too much, right, Tamara? Actually, mine fell down, literally. So even as a sukkah is a shaky structure, Sukkot reminds us that we live in a shaky world. How many of you remember where you were on 9/11? I pray every person in this room remembers where they were on 9/11. It reminds me of I don't know if you were around then, I was around then, when President Kennedy got shot. I remember where I was. I was in seventh grade, Franklin Senior High in gym when the announcement was made. I remember. And I remember exactly where I was on 9/11. I believe that the 9/11 was the sounding of the shofar. Not only to wake us up as a nation, but to wake us up as a church. To wake us up to the reality that we are in a holy war. A holy war. Not only against Jews and Christians, but against the very foundations for which our civilization has been built. Now, I don't know if you listen to talk radio. Probably most of you don't. I do sometimes. Got another. All right. This is confession time. Okay. And Good, we got another one. Okay, we see you, we see you. Yes, hand up, yes. Bless you, bless you. And one of the guys I like best, his name is, he's a Jewish guy. Well, I haven't heard him much, but he's Jewish too. But this other guy's name is Michael Savage. The Savage Nation. And if you've never listened to him, he's a New York Jew. I mean, but he talks like a New York Jew, but he's brilliant. I mean, he's offered like, I mean, his audience is it's huge. It's like 20 million people. I mean, it's amazing how many people he speaks to. And but he's a bit controversial and he's a bit acerbic. Anybody know what the word acerbic means? Huh? Yeah, abrasive. There we go. Yes. So I was listening to him, and a week or so ago, and I actually found it quoted on Rabbi Google helped me find this. You all know Rabbi Google, right? It's great. It's awesome. So here's what he said. Now, it's a little acerbic, you know. So is a shofar. How many of you know when you're like you're in this place of peace and presence, Sunday morning, just, oh, thank you, Jesus, all of a sudden, rah! You know, the shofar, it's a bit abrasive sometimes, you know? But that's how he is, and that's good. He said this, ISIS keeps declaring its intention to wipe out infidels, but you're not going to get the fiery rhetoric you need to hear from your churches. Those of you who are going to church on Sunday, God bless you. Remember, he's Jewish now. You'll sit there listening to the droning mumbo-jumbo from the pacified, feminized priests. That is, if there are any men left. That's what I'm saying. You can be a little acerbic, you know. They'll tell you about the hungry and the poor and how you have to send care packages to Guatemala because of the starving children. They won't mention the decimation of the churches in the Middle East. They won't even mention the new holy war that Christians are facing in this country around the world. I think he's sounding the shofar. And he's sounding it here as a Jewish guy, sounding it to wake up who? To wake up the church.
Fred, we're going to be here on the 26th praying into this stuff.
Right here?
Right here on Sunday the 26th.
Oh, wow. Awesome. Good. Yes.
The church engaged.
The church engaged. Well, thank you. Well, just to pick up on that, not only has the church has been too engaged, but the media... I mean, ABC, the major media outlets, ABC, NBC, CBS, when the cities in northern Iraq started falling to ISIS, no mention of the Christians that were being persecuted, killed, slaughtered. But you know who picked it up, of all people, of all networks? CNN. Surprised me. They picked it up. Here's just, we have no, there's no young children in the room, is that correct? Okay, because I wouldn't want them to hear this. Okay, here we go.
What's going on?
This is truly a living nightmare that's not going away. Christianity in Mosul is dead, and a Christian Holocaust is in our midst. 7 weeks ago, we went to Washington, D.C., and we actually were calling this a Christian genocide. And since then, day by day, it's getting worse and worse. More children are being beheaded. Mothers are being raped and killed. The fathers are being hung. But right now, 300,000 Christians are in Iraq, fleeing, living in neighboring cities, just wanting a chance not just to survive, but to live. And we've been calling on State Department. We had a meeting at the White House last week with Ben Rhodes, myself and other Chaldean community leaders throughout the country. And what we're saying is folks should follow France's lead. They should offer asylum. The world community should come together. We've had tremendous success in Washington with Congressman Juan Vargas authoring H.R. 683.
I want to go back. Forgive me for interrupting. I want to go back to something you said, because the atrocities committed by ISIS are well known, but still you're startling me with the severity of what you're describing. You say they are beheading children?
They are systematically beheading children and mothers and fathers. The world hasn't seen an evil like this for generations. There's actually a park in Mosul that they've actually beheaded children and put their heads on a stick, and they have them in the park. This is crimes against humanity. The whole world should come together. This is much broader than a community or a faith. This is crimes against humanity, and they're doing the most horrendous, the most heartbreaking crimes you could think of.
Yeah, that's that's sobering to say the least. And thank you that you're gathering believers to pray about this. You know, as bad as ISIS is, it's only part of the crisis that we're facing in the world that we live in today. That's why I believe this passage from Hebrews is prophetic for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Speaking of prophetic things, I believe a prophetic person that God has raised up in our day, and you probably have heard of him, he's a messianic rabbi. His name is Jonathan Cahn. And he wrote a book 2 years ago, 2012, called The Harbinger, and where he just began, God began to show him things about the 9/11 and the implications of that and all that in our nation. But he just wrote a second book called The Shemitah. Now, what is the Shemitah? Now, don't get confused with Shmata. Have you ever heard of a Shmata? You know what a Shmata is, right? I grew up, you probably all had a Shmata, you just didn't call it that. It's when you're a little kid, and it's the blanket that you carry with you everywhere that you go, and you carry it until it smells horrible, has full holes, and then your mother finally takes it away and burns it. That's a Shmata. That's not a Shemitah. Shemitah, what is a Shemitah?
It's the reverse of
the Jubilee. Okay, it's the 7 year rest where the land rests every 7 years and lasts for 1 year. And it's kind of like a settling of all debts. It's kind of like an economic resetting of things. And which can be for blessing, but if you're not in the right relationship with God, it can be for judgment. So here's Jonathan Cahn just giving a little bit more insight as to what it is as he's interviewed by Sid Roth.
The Shemitah is an ancient mystery. It goes back over 3,000 years to Moses, Mount Sinai. Yet it is affecting everything from 9/11 to the rise and fall of the economy, to the crashing of the stock market, to the rise and fall of nations, everything from World War I, World War II, what is happening right now, and what will happen.
Okay, let's just go start with basics.
Yeah.
What does the Shemitah mean? What does the word mean?
The Shemitah means the release, but it can also mean the fall or the collapse in Hebrew. It can also mean the shaking. And what it is this. In Mount Sinai, God gave this law to Israel. Every seventh year, you would have a Sabbath year, a year of rest. That rest was called the Shemitah. There was no sowing, no reaping of the land. And on the last day of the Shemitah, the day is called Elul 29 on the biblical calendar. On that last day, something unique happens. All credit is wiped away. All debt is wiped away. The financial accounts of the nation are wiped clean. Now, this was to be a blessing. But when Israel turned against God, the Shemitah comes back as a sign of judgment on a nation that is driving God out of its life. So this is where it affects us particularly today. So the thing is that the Shemitah affects, as you can see, the economy right away. It has been affecting everything in our lives from really, there's no end to it. It's amazing and it's precise, down to the days, the hours, even the seconds.
Now, just for example, just one slice of the whole loaf of just something that he points out that's pretty amazing. 2001, 6 days after 9/11, September 17th, it was the last day of the Shemitah. The U.S. stock markets reopened and had one of the biggest drops in history, falling 7%. 2008, 7 years later, it was the last day of the Shemitah, September 29th, 2008. It was the third largest market collapse in U.S. history, falling 9%, 777 points. These were two of the greatest economic crashes in history, and it happened on the same day, the same time, and the same second. Coincidence? Don't know. Now, does anybody know when the next Shemitah began? 2001, 2008? That's right. It began. We're in it. It began on literally on Rosh Hashanah. And it will end on September 28th, 2015, the first day of Sukkot, which is, again, why I titled this message, The Trouble. What's the title of my message? The Troubles of Tabernacle. Thank you. Now, a little bit of, I don't know if this is called a disclaimer or what, but if anybody, some of you know me pretty well. I'm not really one of these people that kind of like quickly gets behind, you know, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, doom and gloom. I'm not one of those guys at all. However, I do believe that Jonathan Cahn is prophetically onto something. And he's not saying, now let me say this again, he is not saying on September 28th, 2015, that we're going to see another major shaking. He's not saying that's going to happen. But he's saying it could happen. And he gives a whole lot more examples of how this Shemitah thing has worked throughout history. That when you hear it and read it all, it's like, wow. Wow. So, I don't know if it's going to happen, but I do know that I and we need to be prepared. Why? Because the world is a shaky place, and that everything that can be shaken, the Bible says, will be shaken. That's the bad news. But number three is some good news. Some of you like good news. There's some good news. Sukkot is a reminder. Whoops, there we go. It's Jonathan Cahn. Is a reminder that God is a sovereign God. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Everyone who survives of all the nations that have come up against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. We know the outcome. We know how this whole thing ends. We know where history is moving, that everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Sukkot, Tabernacles, reminds us that God is a sovereign God, that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of the Lord and of its Christ, that we are part of an unshakable kingdom. And even as David declared in his day, what did he say? Your throne is fixed high in the heavens. Your kingdom is over all. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods lift up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. But mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. The Lord on high is mighty. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Good news. We serve a sovereign God.
Yes.
So in conclusion, three questions, take-home questions for you. These are questions I ask myself. Number one, are you living as a sojourner or a settler? Are you settling for less or are you settling for more? Are you seeking a kingdom that has foundations, its builder and maker is God? Number two, are you preparing for all things that can be shaken to be shaken? And number three, is your life a proclamation that your God is a sovereign God? Let's stand. If the worship team could come up, we're gonna actually do a special song that I want to close on. But you guys can help us sing it, though, can't you? Yeah. And it's a song that's proclaiming the Spirit, that the Spirit of the sovereign God is upon us. Now, I just want to declare that over you, the Spirit of the sovereign God is upon you.
Yes.
Now, turn to somebody and say, the Spirit of the sovereign God is upon you. Okay. So in a moment, we're gonna sing this song, but we're gonna sing it as a declaration that the Spirit of the sovereign God is upon us. Before we do, Marge says she wants to share something.
Yes. Can I put this over here?
Sure.
Yesterday, Lord had me. I didn't know what was coming today. But yesterday the Lord showed me that this was something I should speak, and I thought, I don't know. I don't like to do that. But it, when he was talking about what next week is going to, you know, proclaim, sound. This is from Joel 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom. It keeps on going for many, many verses, talking about this army that's coming. They're warriors. They're, it's frightening. It's all of the things that we saw in the movie. But the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? And then it goes on some more about blowing again the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his chamber, his room, and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord, that's all of us, weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be jealous for his land. And it goes on so beautifully. We all remember the places where it says, God says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust. All of those promises. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, as it was last week, before the coming of the great and dreadful day.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Marge. Yes, and that Sukkot, next Sukkot, also will be a blood moon. So God, we just thank you this morning that you are a sovereign God, sovereign over the world, and your kingdom is fixed high in the heavens. Your throne is over all. And Lord, we just declare this morning that we are sojourners on this journey of life through this world we live in. And Lord, we're here to say this morning, we don't want to settle for less. We only want to settle for more. We are seeking a city, a kingdom, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We want to see heaven invade earth. We want to see you use us to bring heaven to earth. So Lord, we thank you that in the midst of all that's going on and taking place, where there is a shaking going on, but we declare that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. In Jesus' name.
I just feel really strongly that the Lord wants us to pray for the Kurdish defenders of the city of Kobani in Syria, that he wants to turn back the enemy at the gates. So, Lord, we just say in Yeshua's name, turn back the enemy, God. Turn back ISIS. Let it happen even now, God. Lord, send your angels into that place to do battle. Father, we say the battle is the Lord's, God. They're defending Christians. They're defending people who don't know you. They're defending, God. They're doing it for our sakes. Oh, we ask for your anointing. We ask for your protection. We ask for your will to be done and your breakthrough to come. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay. All right. Let's declare this song to the Lord. might want to turn it up a little bit.
Upon you, because he has anointed you to preach good news. The Spirit of the Sovereign God is upon you, because he has anointed you to preach good news. He has sent you to the poor.
This is the need.
To bind up the broken hearted.
This is the day.
To bring freedom to the captive.
This is the need.
And to release the ones in darkness.
Yeah.
Sovereign over all. Yes, for your throne is fixed high in the heavens, and your kingdom is over all. Spirit of the sovereign God. Hallelujah. In Yeshua's name. Amen. I want to invite Rob just to say a closing blessing.